I'd like for us to turn to the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Matthew. There's an account here that I'm not so concerned about us getting the whole story and commenting on it, but this account in the, maybe I'm not in the right book. I'll find where I want to be here. As already said, there's worship in spirit and in truth. What's that?
The woman at the well.
Yes, it's the woman at the well. So we know that story. John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. So the beginning of the book starts out with the beginning of this chapter, with the Pharisees bringing this woman. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. That's the story here. So the woman at the well was the one that Jesus met her there, or she came to the well, and Jesus was at the well, and the woman was coming for water, and Jesus told her that, you know, if you would ask of me, I could give you water. And she said, how would you get water? You don't have anything to get it out of the well with, basically. And he said, but I'm talking about a different kind of water. I'm talking about living water. So it goes on after this account, and we'll pick it up here in the 21st verse. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So she goes on and basically says, well, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And he revealed himself to her, said, that's who I am. But I'm interested in us getting a hold of the concept here and talk about it a little bit this evening, where he says the hour cometh, and now is. The ushering in of the gospel age, the age that we live in, although I feel like we live in the very end of the gospel age, the gospel age that came in was that it wasn't going to be sacrifices anymore. It wasn't going to be going to a temple and going through a rigorous process to meet God's approval, but to worship God in that manner. We weren't going to worship God by burning incense or by bringing certain offerings for certain things that needed to, an offering, or for thanksgiving or praise or whatever. None of that was going to apply anymore, because it says the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and truth. So I'd like for us to think about spirit and truth a little bit tonight. A lot of times I think we read over that verse and we kind of run spirit and truth together, and it's almost becomes one word. And it becomes one meaning to us. And sometimes we go away and kind of have our own definition of spirit and truth. I can't probably say it fast enough to make it sound like one word, but I hope you get the point there. We say spirit and truth, and we just kind of jumble it all together, and well, this is what it is. And instead of standing back and thinking about, he said two distinct things. He said that you would worship the hour cometh, and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father, my heavenly Father, the Creator God, the one that the old law system, that the tabernacle was established to worship, the law that Moses gave, received up on the mount, the Ten Commandments, all of those things were designed to instruct men on how to worship God, the Father, the Creator. And now Jesus says, the time now is, it's in coming into play that the true worshipers are going to worship Him in spirit and truth. Two things there. So, we can jumble this all together and come out with our own little definition of what spirit and truth is. But I think it pays sometimes to step back and look at these two distinct things that Jesus said. I'm thinking of a time in my life. I'm not really sure how it got started. But my parents bought a juicer. Y'all know what that... another factor in what I'm fixing to tell you was my parents always had a garden. So there was a lot of produce there. And my dad, it seemed like everything he touched just, it done more than the seed catalog would say it would do. He planted corn and he got 2 ears off of every stalk instead of one. And, you know, his tomatoes would grow out the top of his tomato cages and down the sides, and his tomato cages were as tall as he was. And, you know, just tomatoes and green beans and whatever he done, it just seemed like his garden just overproduced. I mean, he was very attentive to it. So that's the reason it did that. But anyway, we always had this produce, and my mother would do her best to preserve it. She canned a lot during the summer. We shucked and silked corn and cut it off the cob and put it up in the freezer, and we canned green beans and we canned beet pickles and the cucumbers made all kinds of different pickles out of cucumbers. All of those kind of things I grew up doing, helping my parents with. So, this abundance, you know, there's some things I'm going to tell you that taste better juiced than others. But Dad felt like that if we had produce coming out of the garden and it wasn't something that could be canned or frozen, that we might have just make juice out of it. So we juiced a lot of stuff. We juiced green beans, we juiced peas, we juiced beets, and we juiced, just anything that come out of the garden, Dad would have us running it through the juicer, and we put it all together, all in one jug, and we had gallon jugs of garden juice. I'm just going to say it that way. We had gallon jugs of garden juice in the freezer, and it tasted real healthy. I'll put it that way. It was pure vegetable juice. And if you wanted something that was nothing but vegetable juice, my parents had it in the freezer. Now, it's kind, to me, that's kind of like when we try to run spirit and truth all together, we get this mixture, this conglomerate that in your mind, in my mind, might be a little bit different. And it's something that, well, it's just a jug of this stuff. It's a jug of spirit and truth. And, you know, if you let it get up to room temperature, and I don't know if you ought to drink that kind of stuff that my dad made, if you ought to warm it up or if you ought to put it over ice. You know, I don't know how it would be best. But we had raw vegetable juice in the freezer. And I'm not sure. There might have still been some of it in the freezer when my parents moved from down there. But the point I'm trying to get here is that I want us to think about spirit and truth as distinct functions tonight. This sometimes we can get all honed in on truth and forget about the Spirit. You know, we can say, well, the Bible says this. And we can find the scriptures that articulate the point that we're trying to make. And if we do that to the exclusion of having the Spirit of Christ in the truth that we're holding, it can be very painful, can it not? And I want us to think about, you know, all of us may tend to err in one side or the other. That's why our jug of Spirit and truth is a little different flavor than someone else's Spirit and truth. But I want us to think about, it's very important to have the truth. It's very important to teach the truth. It's very important to not compromise the truth. And to make sure that what we teach as truth is lines up with the Scripture. And I want to do that in what's said and done in this place. But I also want us to think about the Spirit. You know, without the Spirit, the truth can be something that's can be abrasive to humanity. All right, I'm just talking about unregenerated humanity. But there is something about the Spirit combined with the truth that brings life, that brings hope, that brings regeneration, and brings reconciliation with our God and our Father. I'd like to turn now to Luke, the 9th chapter. And this setting, I believe I'm in the right place this time. Now, the 9th chapter of Luke is the setting where, I'll begin reading maybe in the 51st verse. It says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So we're talking about Jesus going into Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Now, they met some opposition. You know, when we meet opposition to what we feel like Jesus has told us, now, Jesus told them, we're going to Jerusalem. We're not going to stop and spend an extended period of time. They were looking for a place to stay, but not to hold a revival meeting. All right? So, he says, when they come to this place and they kind of said, well, if you're not going to stay a while and spend some time with us, then we don't want you at all. And the disciples were real offended. They were just working with the facts. All right? That's what they were working with. And they came back and they said to Jesus, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" Have you ever been in a situation where someone was doing something that you knew was wrong? There's no question about it. It's just wrong. You're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to treat other people that way. You're not supposed to have this in your life or that in your life or something like that. You know, and when you're in that situation, many times in our efforts to support truth, we think, well, it's time to put a little heat to this. When things are stubborn and don't want to budge and mechanical things, a lot of times we'll get the torch out and heat it up a little bit so the thing will come off. And if you're in this situation, James and John thought it's time to put a little heat on them. They're just resisting what Jesus is wanting to do, what Jesus said. And we can do that sometimes. But what did Jesus say to them? He turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of." So I want us to think a little. You know, some of us here might err on the side of, well, that's what the truth is. That's the truth. And if they can't, if somebody can't accept the truth, then they're going to have to deal with the consequences. And there might be some of us here that err on the side of the spirit. Well, it just don't feel right. There's something, you know, I'm getting kind of a signal here that somebody is you know, they're uncomfortable or maybe they're just not quite there yet. Maybe they haven't quite, the Lord hasn't spoke to them like they have us or whatever it is. I want us to realize that there's a balance. That's why Jesus said, the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and truth. You know, if we throw the truth out the window and we're just looking for a spirit, it won't be self-sustaining very long, will it? You know, we can feel real energetic and feel real enthused. I'm comfortable in my energy level right now. Had a good meal at lunchtime. I went home after lunch and found some ice cream in the deep freeze. And I had a little ice cream and I sat out in my chair a little while. And right now my energy level, I just feel pretty good. But if I don't do something, put some real food, if I don't have some real food, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to start feeling faint. I could probably make it till about this, by this time tomorrow, folks, I'm going to start feeling the effects of not having any food. And we can realize that the spirit is something that is a result of a relationship with God. It's God's spirit through Jesus Christ working in and through our lives. And it is something that brings, a balm to the truth and what the truth requires of us. I'm going to tell you, the truth of it is, if we eat too much of something, it can affect our digestive system. I know, I don't ever remember really having problems eating too much chocolate or too much sweets, and it, you know, I know parents are always concerned that children eat too much sugar and then they're kind of hyper. I don't know. I just never thought it affected me that way, but maybe it did. I don't know. But you know, we have to think about all of the things that we're putting in, and we want that balance of spirit and truth working in our life to where when someone comes in, there is something about the spirit, the atmosphere in the worship service that they want to be there. They feel that people care. They feel that God is speaking to them and caring about them. But there's also a balance to the diet of truth. Truth that will maybe help us to see where we're at. Something that searches our heart. Something that examines us. Something that causes us to say, wait just a minute here. I think I've been on the wrong page for quite a while. Or maybe I realize that's me. I'm the one. You remember what David said when Nathan came to him and gave him the allegory of the little lamb and how that the rich man took the poor man's little lamb and sacrificed it, and after it was all over, David said, "That's me. That I was the one. That was the truth." You see, But the way the prophet Nathan came and told him, there was a spirit about how he came and told him. So when we put the spirit and truth together, not only is it revealing, not only is it constructive criticism or whatever the better term for that is, but there's a balm and an enabling spirit that goes with that, you see. And we want that atmosphere in our services. We want that atmosphere in our life. You know, sometimes I've been in situations in my job over the years where somebody comes in and says, I just want to know what happened. And there's been a few times that I've said, you want me to tell you exactly what I think happened? Yes, I want to know exactly what happened. And when I tell them how this failure, what I believe caused this failure, maybe a lot of times it's been situations where the operator has caused the failure. And when I explain that to them, and they look at me kind of slow-like, and they'll say, I've had more than one occasion that the person I was talking to says, we're going to have a talk about that. It was, and they were talking about their child or their employee or somebody that was using the vehicle in an unorthodox manner. You know, I don't know what they said to them. I don't know how they approached it. That had to be the way their spirit was directing them. Totally different situation, you see. But when we come here, I want us, instead of just running spirit and truth together and having that, like that jug of vegetable juice, that it could, you know, one jug in the deep freeze might have been beet juice and tomatoes and peas, and the other juice might have been radishes and green beans and corn. I don't know, but whatever it was, it was a concoction is what it was. And I don't want our definition of spirit and truth to just be our own little special blend, but I want us to realize that truth is truth, all right? It's always going to be truth. And when the Lord says don't do something, that's what it means. But if we take that and we use that in a heavy-handed manner, or we don't ever try, if we try to avoid it altogether, you know, we can do it either way. We can take truth and avoid the teaching it. We can avoid talking about it. We can avoid approaching the subject. And that's not the right spirit. All right? But we can also take this, maybe it's the same truth, and we can be heavy-handed with it. We can take it and cause people to feel crushed and hopeless and all of that. And it all depends on how we apply it and what spirit we use. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, when they were ready to exercise authority because people were just not accepting what Jesus' plan was. You know, I believe Jesus has got a plan for all of us, by the way. And, you know, if I came to you personally, and let's say that Jesus sent me an email and told me what the plan he had for everyone here. And then on the way out of the chapel, I ask each one of you to step in the little room over there by the door and said, now look, Jesus sent me the email. He said, this is the plan for you. And he told me this is what he expects out of you. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't do this, I'm going to be praying that fire will come down and really send you really good. Is that the way we ought to do it? Is that the spirit that the Lord has in mind? I don't think so. I think He wants His spirit of love and His spirit of compassion. You know, ultimately, the truth's still going to be the truth. And if I don't measure to the truth, if I know that I'm not doing what God told me that is required of me, and I believe that He communicates, He don't send us emails, but I believe that He communicates to us, and we know when we're not doing what God wants us to do, in whatever aspect that is. And if we don't start working towards it, you know, His Spirit will come and help us. His Spirit will console us. Jesus said plainly to His disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. You know, I want to be, have the Spirit of Christ in my life. I want to have that kind of spirit that causes growth and causes strength and causes compassion. And I want us all here to think about, you know, if there's something that that I do that gets on your nerves. First off, I want you to pray for me. I want there to be an open avenue where we can communicate with one another about these things. And, you know, I want us to be able to approach one another in the right spirit. Because Jesus said, the time now is, and it's developing. He said this at the very beginning and the dawn of the age of the New Testament, that the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not some secret blend, but His Spirit and His truth. I want us, yes, it works together. Yes, I believe it's harmonious. Yes, I believe it's productive. But my challenge for us here tonight is that we allow it, everything that we are honed in on. If we're honed in on something that's truth, I'm not going to ever say that the truth is not the truth, but do we have the right spirit to support that? And am I trying to create a spirit without any truth, without any meat and potatoes to back it up? You know, I don't believe that the spirit that works on hearts will be sustainable without truth backing it up. You know, many organizations today do things to create a spirit. Really, it's more of an atmosphere, to try to create an atmosphere and not really have the truth to support that. You know, I believe that if we have the truth and we hold it in the right way, God's Spirit will come and bless us with anointing. Not just because certain speakers are talking, not because certain singers are singing, but because His presence comes down in our midst and His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't we want His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit? Don't we want to be pleasing to Him? That's what I want. I want to be pleasing in His sight. I want to hold the truth. I really want to hold the truth. But I want to hold it in the right spirit. I want to hold it in a spirit that Jesus can fellowship and not Him say, you don't know what spirit you're of. That to me is that would be a bad place to be in when Jesus turned and told His disciples that. I desire your prayers that I'll be able in my life to have the right spirit and to be able to have the truth and be able to hold it in the right balance, because I don't want to be out of balance with the truth and I don't want to be out of balance with my spirit. You pray for me.